That's how he gives his proof of his being to the world, is through his creation, as it says in Romans chapter 1. So I'm going to read this chapter, and then we're going to have a Bible study based on the truths that are found in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just so you know the word created there, this is my only comment I have planned through the reading. The word for created is bara in the Hebrew, and it means to create out of nothing. And only God is used bara. Only God, the word bara, only God and bara go together. Man makes, but he doesn't create. And so in the beginning, God created out of nothing. That's what the word means, the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And he gathered, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. 200 billion stars in one galaxy, and 100 billion galaxies. Oh, and by the way, he also made the stars. Okay, moving along. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's ask the Lord for his help. Father God, now with looking into your eternal word, Father, we just need your spirit to enlighten us. Help us to receive the truth that is found in perhaps the greatest of all texts in the Bible, the account of the creation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered why the most popular tourist destinations involve enjoying awesome beauty of nature, the wonder of the created world around us? I notice all over the highway coast, folks who pull over on the side of the road and just gaze. They just stand there with their Starbucks cup in hand, and they're just looking. There's something about going to the cliffs and just gazing out at the seabirds and the cliffs and the ocean. People pause always and watch the sun going down. Those last few seconds, you just see like this kind of sacred hush fall on people. And they'll just, like when we were in Hawaii, people would just be gathered and there would be a hush. And that little orange ball in the sky would be going down, dropping into another world past the horizons. And everybody's just kind of mesmerized at it. Don't even know why, perhaps. And then there's going to zoos and this fanaticism over national parks. And I just heard this announcer on radio, maybe you listen to him, Sean Hannity, and I've heard him a couple years now, and a couple years ago, I just believed that he was leaving Catholicism for a more evangelical faith, and suddenly he was talking about going up to ski on top of the mountains, and he says, when I go up there, I just meet with God. And he's saying the beauty around there just brings me to God. Whether it's the thunderous falls of Niagara or the emerald green canopies of the South American rainforest, or the breathtaking sparkling beaches of the French Riviera, or the sun-drenched islands of the Bahamas, we are drawn to what God has made. Most people are just drawn. They don't even understand why. But we as believers, we know why. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And so here we are as creatures beholding his magnificent proof of his being is in the created order of design. The beauty and the majesty is still connected to the one who did it. And though we just gather and look and we want to be close to the animals and gaze upon them, we're in awe. But that's where a lot of people just stop. But we as believers go all the way and hook up with the one who made those beautiful things. So tonight, I want to look at four things that I find in this chapter. I want to talk about the writer's intent, which would be the purpose of Genesis. I want to talk about the historical accuracy, which is the reliability of Genesis. I want to talk about the cause of skepticism with Genesis, which is the offense of Genesis. And I want to talk about the lunacy of what I call evolution. But I just call it devolution, sorry. So the defense of Genesis. So the purpose of Genesis, the reliability of Genesis, the offense of Genesis, and the defense of Genesis. First, the foundation. Well, you know what? One writer said, if we didn't have Genesis, it would be like a building without a ground floor in it, a bridge without any support. For everything really hinges on Genesis. So really, the first thing I want you to note is that we come to Genesis really understanding that God is going to tell us about the beginning things, which is what Genesis means. It means beginning or origins. He's going to tell us what we need to know, what he wants us to know, not what we want to know, not our agenda, not our questions. It's what God thinks is best for you to know. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children, so that we may follow the words of his law. In other words, the secret things that aren't there, are they belong to him. And it's almost like God saying, MYOB, mind your own business. Like he's told Job when Job got, you know, on his high horse there in chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42. Five chapters of Job, excuse me, brace yourself like a man because I got a couple questions for you. And he said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? That was the first one. And it goes on for five chapters. So really for me, I don't approach Genesis as, you know, me with a magnifying glass and we're going to check this thing out. But as my Bible teachers taught me, it's what this magnifying glass sees in me. It's not how I examine the Bible, but what the Bible has to say about me as I look through the Bible's lens at my own life. And so we come to Genesis knowing that it doesn't tell us everything we want to know. For example, there are theories called, there's one theory called the gap theory, that if you look at your text, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the very next words, it says, now the earth was void and empty and formless and all of that. So there's this whole theory that Isaiah 14, the fall of Satan and one third of the angels and all of that that happened. Thank you. See, God said, let there be light. And there mostly was. That the gap theory said that between 1A and 1B, or 1 and 2, one more time. Is that enough? Yeah, he probably has to flick it one more time. Yeah. So, to focus on the gap is a trap. You know why? Because if he wanted us to know about the gap, he would tell us about it. But it's not germane to the redemption story. And for the purpose of Genesis is this. He's got a story to tell. It's how things got started, how things got messed up, and how I myself will redeem you. How we blew it and how God is going to fix it. That is the purpose of this book. It's not to tell you about the dinosaurs, though there's stuff in there that we can understand about science and the earth and dinosaurs. But God has a plan. The writer, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, has a plan, and it's to tell you the redemption story. There are four important events in those 50 chapters. The first 11 chapters, creation, fall, flood, and Babel. So say that with me. Creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And there are four important people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Go ahead. Very good. Awesome. Now, the first 11 chapters there deal with those four events, the creation, the fall, the flood, Noah, and the Tower of Babel, the dispersion of the nations and languages. Now, that takes 2,000 years to go through. So God kind of breezes through how the universe kind of got started, because in 11 chapters, he covers 2,000 years. So by the time Genesis 12 comes on the scene, you're at already at 2000 BC, from 4000 when the creation of the world BC to 2000 with Abraham. Now he's going to spend 39 chapters on 400 years talking about the family that he is going to redeem the earth through, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And through this Jewish family that he calls into being, he will bring the Messiah. So God's whole plan, especially in Genesis, is really he spends 39 chapters talking about how he's going to bring the Messiah. Now, if there are names in the story that don't have anything to do with the redemption story, redemption meaning the whole idea of man getting saved and paid for by the blood of Christ, if it doesn't have anything to do with the redemption story, they're dropped. So Adam and Eve have two boys, Cain and Abel, right? Now, they're important to the story. Then they have lots of children. They're populating the earth. They're living very long because the earth has a biosphere. You see, the waters were separated. There's waters above the earth. Those waters go away when the flood happens. In fact, they give way when the flood happens. And so that's part of what happens with the flood. But all this to say that when they're 135 years old, suddenly we get a name, Seth. Why? Because now we have a line to follow to the Redeemer. And so we're going to trace that line all the way through the Old Testament. So the Old Testament really just goes creation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the Exodus at 1500, David, because he's in the line. He's an ancestor of Jesus in the flesh. He's his great, 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 great times 14 grandfather. King David is Jesus' great, great, great times 14 grandfather. So the only reason David's in the story is because he's in line. They're following the line. The whole story, the whole Bible is about following the line. And so it goes from Abraham through Moses and the Exodus to David, and then the prophets to 500 to 400 BC, then it's really quiet. And then what do we have? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the list. And he starts with the list again from Abraham. Here's how the Messiah is coming. Here's the list of ancestors for who Jesus Christ has come from. You know, so you just see, this is a book about how God is redeeming mankind. And to make it do something other than what it was intended to do. Even Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What is Paul saying? Even the creation story shows us about salvation, that in the beginning, it was dark and void and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over it. And then he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Paul sees that as another clue that God is sculpting the creation story, the whole narrative of the Old Testament is one theme, shaping and chiseling everything, dropping things that don't line up with it to show you one thing. Man died in the garden, and God became a man to save us. That's the story. Very simple and very clear. That's how you have to approach the Bible. So the second thing, that is the purpose of Genesis. The second thing I want to talk about tonight is the reliability of Genesis. Henry Morris said, "The book of Genesis, thus, is in reality the foundation of all true history, as well as true science and true philosophy." In fact, he said the only way to interpret Genesis is to take it at its face value. Now, a lot of people have problems with Genesis, mostly because number one, and here's my first little sub-point here, spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. Okay? Paul says this, "The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For their foolishness to him, he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned." In other words, someone who hasn't been enlightened by the Holy Spirit thinks what you're talking about is stupid, dumb, and irrelevant because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the equipment to receive the waves that are coming in from the Spirit. He's saying they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't translating. And so it sounds like gibberish to them. And so they mock and laugh, but they're not mocking and laughing at you. It's that they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so you have folks who look at Genesis and say, oh my word, you know, come on, God speaks and there it is. And Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, these are all nice myths. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ speaks and quotes from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6, and Genesis chapter 7, because those first seven chapters are slandered above all texts in the Bible. So Jesus was careful to mention something from all seven of those chapters. He talks about Jonah. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus does. He talks about Adam and Eve. So in a historical way, so for example, when the Pharisees are saying, hey, can we divorce our wives for anything? And Jesus says, haven't you read? And he quotes Genesis 1. He made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He's quoting what we just read. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is referring to, in a historical way, have you not read? He didn't say the myth or the fable, or he's pointing folks back to the historical reality and foundation of Genesis. And he does that with Noah's Ark. Matthew 24, Jesus likens the second coming to Noah's day. And he describes Noah, and he talks about Noah. Now, why do you think there's so much spiritual assault on Genesis and the stories in there? Number one is, without Genesis, you don't have anything. If the first Adam is questionable, what about the second Adam? If man really didn't fall into sin, then why would you need a savior? You see? And if Noah's Ark isn't true, then, you know, we don't really have to be concerned about impending judgment. Just like Jesus warned that there was impending judgment coming. Well, if Noah's Ark isn't true and the flood isn't true, even though there are fossilized shells at the top of mountains, seashells, and stuff like that. And so, spiritually speaking, from the enemy's point of view, if you want to upset any kind of doctrine, you would go after the book of Genesis. Because if you erode the foundation, then everything about Jesus is also corruptible. And so that's why there's such an emphasis on that. You know, here's the thing. This is how we approach it. It's reliable to us because we approach it with the right heart. Jesus said this about truth. He said, I came to testify to the truth. Anybody on the side of truth listens to me. You see, note the crucial role of the position of the heart to receive the truth of the gospel. Your heart has to be willing. I love this verse, John 7 and 17. Says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or not. So Jesus is saying to you, if you want to do God's will, you'll know. You see, people came, they didn't want to do God's will. They'd come and listen, but they didn't want to do God's will. They came and listened, but they didn't want to know the truth. So he's saying, if you don't want to know the truth and you don't want to do God's will, there's nothing I can do to convince you. But we want to know the truth. We want to do God's will, and so the Holy Spirit has enlightened our hearts and our understanding so that we see with eyes that see. And so, just so you know, other things to note, 165 passages from Genesis are quoted in the New Testament. And I already told you that Jesus quoted that. And also, Jesus calls Moses the writer of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. So Jesus says there in John chapter 5 and verse 46 that Moses wrote those words. That's the thing that drives me crazy about seminary. I'd be taking a class and the professor would say, well, you know, about the authorship of the first five books of the Bible, and I'd always be, well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said Moses was. And it would be like, oh, how cute, you know, or something like that. Those are some of the liberal professors that are out there. But I was blessed with a lot of conservative ones as well. And so, yeah, Jesus said Moses wrote it. So it's really important to be careful because of all the attacks against the book of Genesis. So moving on. I already said that. Okay, what do you think is man's reason on the outside for not going with the book of Genesis? They like the phrase, in the beginning, that's fine. But they don't like the phrase, in the beginning, God. That's the problem. If we could get rid of that one little word, because in the beginning, the Big Bang, that's cool. In the beginning, the Force. In the beginning, the Christ consciousness. Oh, yes. But if in the beginning, God, oh, man, what's going to happen? He's going to require accountability. Yeah. You're going to have to bow the knee. You're going to have to say, well, if God started everything and he owns everything and he created me, then who am I to be running my show? I can't be telling anybody anything if God is behind everything. But if the Christ consciousness is behind everything, then can't we all get along and join hands and sing Kumbaya? Mother Earth isn't judging you. She's not going to raise a finger to you and say, excuse me, I think you guys should be married. Excuse me, I created male and female. That's the way I did it. Now, you guys have bonding issues. You guys have injuries. You guys have issues. That doesn't change my truth. I made male and female. Now, if you notice, you take me out of the equation, take God out of the equation, and just look at nature. Just look at it in nature. Do you see that male and female work together? They work together. They're compatible. They're complementary. They complement. They're designed. That's the way it is when it's in the beginning God. But if you just have in the beginning, then you can do anything you want. You can make the truth what you need it to be because you grew up a certain way, or you got injured a certain way, or you have feelings a certain way, then you can take this word and say, I need this word to be a certain way. Mother Earth doesn't mind. She's very cooperative. The Force, oh, the Force is great. My horoscopes, my lucky stars, I don't care what it is. Your religion, it works for you. But in the beginning, God, wow. That knocks the wind out of you. Mother Nature didn't say, hey, I got a plan. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's why people don't want to hear what Genesis has to say, because it means there is a God and I'm not him. Amen? Okay, moving along. I love this verse here. I'll close this point with this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. And what's the message in every language so that everyone can understand? There is a God, there is a God, there is a God. That's what the heavens are declaring. There is a God, there is a God, there is a God. So after creation proclaiming, your conscience prodding, the church preaching, Christians pointing, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool and only the fool says in his heart or her heart, there is no God. Because everybody can see plainly through creation, through conscience, through the church, and through Christian witness that there is a God. That's why Psalm 14:1 says, only a fool would reject all of that and say that there's no God. And so we move on. I want to talk a little bit about evolution and then we'll wrap things up. Spurgeon said in the 1800s, this deception of Darwinism is destined to go nowhere because it has no legs. There's nothing to it. Everybody was laughing at it in the 1800s. But Spurgeon underestimated not the foolishness of evolution, but the sinfulness of man. How much man wants his own throne. And because man wants his own throne to rule his own life, he'll buy anything. Here's what they'll buy. There was just this big bang. And all of this just happened. One little cell started changing by chance. Now, their first problem is this. Chance. Chance isn't a force. I don't know if you know this, but if you flip a coin, there's a 50-50 chance of that going heads or tails. Chance doesn't do anything. Chance describes a probability. You know what does it? How hard I flip it. The air currents in between everything, all right? How it hits and when it hits. Those are forces that cause something to happen. Chance, to say chance. You know, you can have a paint explosion, an explosion in a paint factory for 100 million years. And by chance, I'll tell you what, you're always going to have a big mess. You're never going to have a Rembrandt. It's not going to happen, but that's what evolution says. Just a lot of exploding. Well, what's causing the exploding? We don't really know, but there seems to be a pattern and an order to it. Well, no, that doesn't mean anything. It's all chance. Excuse me. Carl Sagan, noted astronomer. He's looking for life out there somewhere. So they hook up the most powerful transmitters to listen for radio waves that have order and pattern. And he says to everybody, this will tell us if anything intelligent is out there. Oh my word. Order and pattern. If we see order and pattern in the waves, if we just see chance and static, then we know there's no intelligence out there. But if we find order and a pattern and a design, then we know something's out there. Look around you, Carl. Look around you. I'm going to show you one thing. All right. I'm going to tell you about seeds because God wanted you to know something about seeds because in one verse, he mentioned it four times. Seeds, 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 seeds. Now, my Bible professor said, Ross, when you see something that kind of is funny and sticks out to you, God's trying to tell you something. He's trying to tell his people clue, 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 clue. So here in Genesis, he says, listen, pay attention to the seeds, all right? Here, I'm going to find that verse if it kills me. Oh, here it is. 11 and 12. Let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. What is the problem? It's like, did we not get it the first four times? You know, listen, I want to tell you about seed because this disproves Darwin. Right away with the seeds. Listen, God says, I'm going to make things that can replicate, and I'm going to put seeds in them so that they can replicate. Now, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's my problem. The problem is the plant has the seeds, but the seeds fall down right there, and they can't go anywhere. They fall near the root, and the root needs most of the nutrients, and the plants can't grow. So what can I do? Well, there's lots of things he can do if he's God. Number one, he could put little twirly bird helicopter wings on them so that there's a kind of seed that has little helicopter wings so that they twirl down. So they don't just drop down, they twirl and they fly away like that. I wonder how long it took the tree to figure out how to do that. The tree must have been going, man, this isn't working. We've got to send these seeds out more. They're going to come up with a little helicopter design. It's not going to happen. Number two, there's a kind of seed that when you rub up against it, like with an animal or a person, it has a glue, and it sticks to their fur or to us, and then it gets planted. How about the burrs? Those are seeds. They're designed to stick to animals and to people. And then you pull it out, and God goes, thank you, because you drop it somewhere. And that's how it happens. How about this? The other day, Wally came in. He had these corkscrew seeds on them. I looked at that, and I said out loud, praise God. Have you ever taken a look at those things? It's a little pointed arrow with a barb and these little screws. So it can get in. It's a seed. It's not an arrow. It's not a weapon. It's a seed. I am fascinated by small little things, okay? It gets into the fur, and it gets dropped off. There's more. How about the little parachute seed? Isn't that a novel idea that nature just thought of by itself? You know, look, we're going to have to populate the whole field. So how do we do that? Well, the cattail, those little things by the swamps, explode. And these cottony little parachute seeds go flying to their new home. They're seeds. That's unbelievable. The dandelion, you blow on it as a kid. Those are seeds connected to little parachutes that carry it wherever the wind wants it to go. Because there was a problem. God said, I can't just have the seed fall to the ground. I want the seed to be scattered. How about this? That poor tree in Hawaii was going, oy vey, my seeds fall down and they get wet in the ocean. I'm going to have to develop a wooden waterproof shell so that when my seeds from my tree fall down on the shore, they'll float in the water and they'll wash up on a shore and the sand will plant them and it'll grow into a nice palm tree. Isn't nature grand? A waterproof coconut is a seed, but it's designed by somebody with a pattern and order. There's even more. I wrote them down. Oh, yes. Then God puts a luscious, luscious berries around some seeds. So the birds come down and they eat them, and then they drop them in various places, mostly on my car. Did you know that a tumbleweed has 20,000 to 50,000 seeds on them? That's what they are for. They are designed to take the seed and tumble and drop the seeds everywhere they go, 50,000 seeds. And so if you just look at the seed where God's going, seed, seed, look at the seed, you'll see me. Look at the seed. If that's all that you can get to see what? Design, intelligence, creativity. That doesn't happen by chance. That happens by somebody thinking and planning and executing. And so he says seeds. The last thing I want to say about evolution is that it can't explain humans. It can't explain. Listen to what one brilliant scientist said. The necessary information to build man does not reside in the few elements it takes to compose him. You cannot explain man even by the components that he can be reduced to in a lab. Genetic information cannot come from nowhere. So, I mean, you have human consciousness. Even if you could explain how one microscopic cell For 90 minutes, you were one cell, not two. You were a half cell, and a half cell came together from your mom and your dad. They are half cells. And they came together, and for 90 minutes, you were one cell. And then now you are 100 trillion cells working together. Evolution has no explanation for you, how your body works, who you are inside there. There are no answers in evolution. Just a lot of questions and a lot of, well, let's just keep putting this off so that I can do my own thing. And then maybe we'll figure it out tomorrow. That's all evolution can. And the other thing, the last thing I want to tell you is that there's no half bird or half reptile fossil. That's okay. I'm so used to this that I almost desire it. So if you all could bring your cell phones and set the alarms for Sunday morning right around 10:30. Okay, listen. Evolution. They say that we all... Here's the problem with evolution. That everything has to be interrelated. Everything has to have come from the same thing. And here's the reason why there's another one of those seeds in the scriptures. Kinds according to their kinds, according to their kinds, 10 times, I'll spare you. According to their kind, according to their kind. Here's what God's saying. I made the species. They didn't all come from one thing. Dogs can breed with dogs, and birds with birds, but birds and reptiles can't breed, do you see? Because that's what the, according to their kinds, according to their kinds, according to their kinds. Evolution says you can have half bird and half reptile. You have to have cross species, according to evolution. How else can you come from one cell to all of these? God says, no. I made different kinds. I made plants, I made animals, and I made humans, all according to their kinds. And so that's another proof that evolution is just a bunch of lunacy. And so I like this one quote here. Some 100 years ago, there was a great German philosopher named Schopenhauer. By habit, he was a very smart man, but he used to dress like a homeless person. And one day he was on the park bench in Berlin, and an officer thought he was acting suspiciously and went up to him and said, "Hey, who are you?" And all of a sudden he said, I would to God that I knew. I would to God that I knew. Evolution keeps you wondering, who am I? Why am I here? If you don't know God, the one who made everything, you can never know who you are. How can you know if you don't know how things got started? Well, I think they got started this way. Well, then you're not sure about who you are and how you fit into it and what's expected of you and where you're going after you die. God says, I've laid it all out for you. Loving God created everything good. Things went really bad, and I came down to rescue you. Now hook up with me. But the only way you can do that is to deny yourself. Because of the fall, self went bad. And self won't tell you. If you listen to your heart, you'll go the other way. Because your heart wants you and what's convenient to you. But if you deny that and you come to me, you put it all together, you look around yourself, you listen to your conscience, you see creation, you see the church, you hear the Christian witness, and that still small voice in your heart saying, it's me, it's me. Then you open up your heart and you come to have life so easy. So here are my reflections from Genesis chapter 1. If ever I needed a boost in my faith, all I need to do is open my eyes and view God's marvelous creation, which reveals his power and his invisible qualities. He's left evidence for us at every turn. One quick glance up in the night sky ought to help you with all your second guessing. Secondly, if I ever need a boost in my self-esteem, All I need to do is consider the greatness of God and that that great one cares about little insignificant me. Psalm 139 says, your thoughts about me outweigh the number of the grains of the sand of the seas. That's incredible that the God who did everything you saw is like really thrilled about you. Jesus said, God's got this information on file. How many hairs are on your head? His point, if God keeps useless information like that on file, how much does he really love you? That was the point of that. Three, if ever I needed a boost in my humility, I realized that this awesome God is the one I'm dealing with, who speaks galaxies into existence, making them out of nothing. To him I will give an account of the life he breathed into me. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. And lastly, if ever I needed a boost in my confidence, I must remember this is the one, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who promised to be by my side, to give me the grace to do as he called me to do, to help me overcome all things, to guide me into all truth, and to supply all the grace that I need in my time of trouble, and to finish the work that he started in me on that first day I came to know him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for helping us to get through the maze of Genesis 1 with all its truth and all its goodness and all its complexity. It's so simple, and yet there's so much there, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself and not leaving us groping in the darkness, Lord. But it's as plain as the nose on our faces, Lord. There is a God. And the cross demonstrates his great love. Now, while we were yet sinners, you died. The whole story, how you found a way from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, the seed of the woman is coming to crush the devil's head and to set us free. And that seed came through Mary's womb. And the whole book just is one straight line of that. Thank you, Lord. I'm just feeling good inside my heart because I know you. You did this to me. Thank you. And for all of us, Lord, who've been touched, we say thank you. Now be with us, Lord, as we try to apply this wonderful message of Genesis and creation to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing the closing song.